Matthew chapter 8, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to look at a story here. And we're going to look at some of the different Gospels. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 8. So if you can turn there to Matthew, and then we're going to go to Mark chapter 4, and then we'll look at Luke chapter 8. So let's start in Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to go ahead and read the three instances. And again, parallel passages. So Matthew chapter 8, let's go ahead and look at verses 18 to 27. Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. Here we have the story of Jesus calming the storm. And I'm going to read all three of the accounts that are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And you'll find that it's the same story, very, very similar, yet each one adds a new perspective. You have Matthew looking on this side maybe, and you've got Mark out there, and then you've got Luke. Remember, when you read through the Gospels, that these are same stories, and yet because different individual human authors, they're going to have an individual personality and an individual take on certain things. Same story, not discrepancies, it's just as one sees. Just as we might have Rick over here, he's got a different perspective than Skip on this side because they can see, but yet it's the same thing happening. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, let's look at the three perspectives of Jesus calming the storm, okay? So first of all, Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18, and again, we'll go to verse 27. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever... What, am I in the wrong place? Hold on a second. This is the wrong place. Is it 23? 23. I don't know why I have 18 to 27, 23. Ah, there we go. I was like, that is not in my recollection part of this story here. Okay? All right. It's like, I didn't remember reading about foxes and holes and birds and... All right, here we go. Let's start in verse 23, okay? 23 to 27. And when he was entered into a ship... His disciples followed him, and behold, there was a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Okay, now there was a little bit up here if we go up just to see how he took the crowd and he beckoned them to, and he sent them away and he went to the other side. But let's now go, so you have that, that's a little short one, 23 to 27, and you see this story there. Let's go to Mark. And let's look at Mark's example. And by the way, when we come back and hone in on one, we're going to come back to Mark's, okay? So Mark's is going to be the one that we stay with. But let's look at Mark and just note the differences. Mark chapter 4. And let's look at, start in verse 35. Mark chapter 4. And get to verse 35. All right, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, and again we're going to go to verse 41. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over into the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right, there's Mark's perspective. Leave a finger there in Mark chapter 4, because we're going to come right back to Mark 4. But let's see what Luke says in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 22. Luke chapter 8, and let's start in verse 22, and we're going to go to verse 25. All right, starting in verse 22, Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. All right. We read this passage, and you can see a very similar circumstance. So as we combine the passages, and I'll have you go ahead and go back to Mark chapter 4, as you're going back to Mark. Now here we have this situation. One of the passages indicates that it's evening time. The day was far spent, so they've been there for quite a long time, and there were crowds about him. Again, the crowds are wanting him to perform miracles. They're wanting him to help them and do things for him. Jesus is helping. He's speaking. And so it's the evening time. The crowds are there, and for some reason, Jesus is escaping. Well, it seems apparent that in his humanity, was tired. We know that once he got into the boat, what did he do? He went to the back of the boat and he went to sleep. And so he was tired. And you can imagine physically taking care of all these people and addressing them and preaching to them and doing miracles that you're gonna physically and humanly be tired. And of course, Jesus, remember, even though he was God, was still 100% man. I know that's hard to comprehend. Yet if we take away his humanity, then it takes away part of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Understand that. We cannot take away his humanity. Otherwise, you know, God in the Spirit dying on the cross doesn't do it. He gave a physical human soul that would take the penalty on the cross humanly. Physically, he took it. And that's so significant that he did that. Okay? And so humanly speaking, Jesus is tired. Was he, you know, where the crowds getting so close, you know, that he, for some reason, he is wanting to escape the crowds, or at least wanted some time to be alone, okay? And when I say alone, he took the disciples with him wherever he went. There was a few times where he retreated, and he went, I remember the one time that he went at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he, on the mountainside there, he went to pray. And another time that a storm came up on the Sea of Galilee and he went and rescued them, okay? This is a different time, but certainly Jesus, even when he retreated, for the most part, he was with his disciples. And certainly enough, here we have a time in the evening, he's escaping the crowds, or at least some alone time. And what does Jesus say? Let us launch to the other side of the sea, or other side of the lake. All right, let's go ahead and look at our map here just for a moment. I'm going to turn this. I don't know what that'll do to you. All right, here we have our map, and hopefully you can see that here. And of course, this is in the in the region of God's land or Israel, and so you're looking down upon that part of the earth right now. And so let's go ahead and go there, and we're going to come in and just get a little bit closer. All right, I want you to see, of course, we're not going to do a lot of review tonight. We've done this so many times that we've reviewed. Here you can see the picture of Israel and Judea and Samaria and Galilee in the north. And we're going to focus right now. Where is Jesus at? And where has he been for a little while now? What region is he in? All right, he's in Galilee. And that brings us to this region right up here that is known as Galilee, okay? And so kind of what you're seeing right here is Galilee. If I'll take my pointer here, of course, down in the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, or Gennesaret, or the Tiberias here, we have what's coming out of here? What other water? Okay, the Jordan River is going to come out of here. And typically when we talk about Israel, we're talking about this area, and then, of course, it extends much further down. When we talk about the area of Galilee, we're certainly talking about the Sea of Galilee and this region surrounding it right in here. Okay, so Jesus has spent a lot of time in this region. And Jesus is going to make a way around many parts of the Sea of Galilee probably right now. And this is the best that I can say. There might be other scholars that would tell you. But right now, where we're dealing with the parables and the different stories that Jesus is telling, we're probably dealing with this northern area, and probably somewhere in here, at least somewhat on the western side, northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, so Jesus is spending some time here as he is dealing with all of these crowds. I want to come in here, though, and I want to, well, let's look here. I want to do something. I don't know. Let's see if I can do it with this. With this tool here, and just see. I want you to, we're going to look. Well, I'm not able to do that right now with this. I want you just to see. You know, I did a little bit of measuring myself. And if you were to take, again, I don't know where Jesus is at over here. Was he up here? Was he right here? I don't know. But I went ahead and I took a ruler. And I went from here to over here. That seems to be the widest part if you're going east and west. And from here to here came to be around a little over 7 miles. And so just to get a perspective on the size of the lake just helps you a little bit. So we're about 7 miles, and probably from top to bottom, we're probably talking about 15, 16, 17 miles. You know, that way. So I don't know where Jesus went when he went to the other side. It seems, you know, and we could do some measuring. What if he was here and he just decided to go across here and I measured from here to over about here? There we're probably only talking about 3 miles, you know, across. If we were to, you know, but at any time that we were to go, and if we would go and get in our own boat and sail on the Sea of Galilee, right in here, we would be able to, and I'm not going to get in there too close, but you, if you were right in the middle, okay, if you had a boat and you were right out here somewhere, and you know, probably about the closest to the middle is what you can get. It's not that is so far that you cannot see land. In fact, you can see land. You can see the foothills on this side and the hills on the western side. You look to the east, you would even be able to see the southern end of it. You're going to be able to see the land. So it's not like you're out in, some of you might have been out in the ocean where you can't see any land. You can see the things around. You can see the land, but they're still way out in the middle of this place. Okay, so this is where we're talking. We don't know exactly where it was that Jesus launches out, but either way, there's a group of people. He's going to leave. They want to retreat a little bit. They're going to go to the other side of the lake or other side of the sea, and so they start to head out. It looks to be, and by the way, we're done with the maps right now, so we don't need that anymore. It appears, we see that it's in the evening. They're tired. They're going to go. And it also says that they launch out, you know, into the sea, and he gets in a boat. But what else does it say that was there with them? Other little ships, right? Other little boats. So I don't know how many people were that. Was that some of the other disciples? I don't know. It doesn't really say. But here we have Jesus taking off, him and his disciples, to the other side of the sea. Seemingly, it was calm. Would you agree? It seems like it must have been calm, because in the three passages we see that it seems like all of a sudden a storm came. Winds came. And so when they left, it seems like it was calm, but not long after they left somewhere in the middle, then the storm came. If you remember in Luke's rendition, in verse 23, it said, does anybody recall where the storm came from? This was in Luke's. It just is a little phrase. I know Melissa knows it because we talked about it last night. I was telling her about my message. Yes, I couldn't wait. I had to break it. I had to break it to her because there's some neat things in this passage. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 23, it says the storm came down from above. It says it came down from above. What does that mean? I guess in a sense, all storms come from above. But it makes the point that all storms come from above. Now, I want to be very careful to make application here where application was not meant. I don't know if Luke is saying, you know, that it came from God, but I will say this. All storms and things in life that we go through, in a sense, are from God. And we understand that God allows this to happen. And God allowed this storm to happen for a purpose. In fact, when we look at all of this story, what does God want to teach these disciples? I'm going to go ahead and open that up to you tonight. What was God wanting to teach? In fact, we can look at the last verses of each one of these things and we can kind of see it. What had not these men understood? They referred to him as a man, didn't they? Who? What kind of a man is this? Certainly they had reason to ask that question. What kind of a man is this? They were failing to recognize what yet? He was God. And brothers and sisters, may I tell you, that is what God wants us to learn tonight. I believe everybody in the room would say, yes, I believe that Jesus is God. I know that you would say that. And we're so hard on these disciples. Don't you see? They didn't get it yet. And I would say that Jesus thought that they should have gotten it. They should have seen that he was God. And so Jesus is showing himself. Well, this storm comes from above. And again, I'm not trying to say that passage in Luke is trying to say, and this trial came from above. But I do know that God gives us things in life. He wants to teach us lessons. And guess what he does sometimes? He brings them through storms. Difficult times come. And we realize that we need him. And guess what, folks? I want to tell you something. The disciples did recognize that they needed Jesus. We'll see that here in just a little bit. God certainly gives us trials to test our faith. We read in James chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, God allows trials to come into our lives so that we will grow, so that we will learn, so that we will get somewhere, so that we will recognize that Jesus is God. And so God allows the storm from above to come down. It's interesting. What do we read about the storm? There's something about it. We know that it's fierce, but there's something tangible that can almost measure. What happens to these disciples in their boats, or specifically the one boat that Jesus is in? What does it say happened to the boat? It filled up with water. Did you catch that? It was full of water. Now let me ask you a question. If you're out on any lake or in any sea or in any ocean and you're in a storm and your boat fills up with water, are you in trouble? Yes. Is this a big storm? Is this a big trial? Absolutely. And my friends, you know that we're going to give application to our lives. We go through difficult times. We go through storms. You know that's where we're going to go. Storms of life come. And you have felt that they would swallow. You ever felt like your trial was going to swallow you up? You couldn't survive. You didn't know where to go or didn't know what to do. The storm is raging. Yet I would say that our trials in life sometimes might feel small compared to this. I mean, honestly, what did they say when they're out in the middle of that? When they went to Jesus, what were some of the words that they said? Master, Master, what? Save us or we perish. You see, it was for their lives. That really puts it into perspective when you think about your trials. Now, I'm not making light of any of your trials, because even some of your trials that you go through, sometimes you wonder if it would even take your life. Some of you go through physical trials. Some of you go through emotional trials, and you feel as if though you cannot survive another second, another minute, another day. You don't know how to make it through. And you know what? You feel as though you can't go on. But I would say, you know, these men really felt the circumstance here. I mean, their boat is filled with water. And if something doesn't happen, what will take place? Death. They're going to die. And so let's not make this any lighter than what it is. Are the disciples in a very difficult situation right now compared to our situations in life? Yes, because if we're talking about life or death, what bigger can you get, right? Okay, so I think we all agree these guys are in a very tough situation in life. They're about ready to die. And so here we have the situation. And so now they have nothing more to turn to except their master. It was a big trial. And where do we find Jesus? Interesting. Where is Jesus during this storm? Pastor, he's asleep in one passage in the back of the boat. Asleep? He's asleep. Question. This is a serious question. Was Jesus asleep? Now, you're going to think that's a trick question. Some of you are going to be like, no. What does it say? I know some of you are like, no, he wasn't asleep, because we know he was. That's the next question, okay? You're already jumping ahead. So let me ask it again. Was Jesus asleep? Yes, he was. Let's take it. That's what it says. He was asleep. Let's not change the scripture. You know, a lot of us, sometimes when we think of Jesus and God and the deity, we like to pretend that no, Jesus was God and he had, you know, there's no way he was sleeping. He was sleeping, humanly, physically, he was sleeping. Let me ask another question. Was Jesus out of control? No. I don't understand that, how he could be sleeping. When I'm sleeping, I'm sorry. You know what? If you need help, you better yell loud, okay? Because I'm sleeping. But yet Jesus, they were in the storm, and yet he still was in control of that storm. That's going to be key, and that's going to be significant. You know, God tests our faith when there's great needs around us. Follow with me here, because this is not a long application here, but I want you to get it. God is testing these men in their faith. Why would Jesus go to sleep? Well, the simple answer is he was tired. But did Jesus know what was going to happen? Do you think that Jesus was aware that a storm was going to come? Yes. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and there's going to be a test of his faith, of their faith. And so he goes to the back of the boat and he goes to sleep. And the men go through this. And there are times in our lives when we get into the trials, we get into the troubles, we go through the distress, and we look and we begin to panic and we say, what's going on here? And everywhere we look, there's winds and waves. You know, one of the passages says that the waves were coming upon them. It wasn't just water from the rain. The waves were crashing and it was filling the boats, the boat, and it's full now with water. Probably the men are taking any cup or bucket or anything and trying. And Jesus is sleeping. God is testing these men in their faith. He wanted to see if they would trust Him that He was God. Great needs. And He remains, again, asleep. Silent throughout so much. And the men came, and it was as if, Master, what are you doing? Don't you understand we're about to perish? Hold those thoughts here as we look on. So the disciples wake him up in a fury. Don't you care? And in fact, one of them say, don't you care, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to die? Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? He does. We sing the song, Does Jesus Care? When? And there's a lot of things that the song asks. Does Jesus care? We know the answer is yes. What was going through these minds of the disciples? Carest thou not that we perish? Now, don't miss the application here, because you ought to be thinking about your situations in life that resemble a sea, resemble a storm, resemble the possibility of the end of life when you feel like you're going to get swallowed up with death. Panic. And you've cried and cried out to God. And it seems as if you know better, because you know He's there, but it would appear that He's asleep. And these disciples, they came to Jesus and they say, don't you care about what's going on? Is this some little thing to you, Jesus? One commentator said this. Listen to this. Good words. The panic-stricken disciples woke Him with a cry of reproach at His apparent indifference to their situation. The panic-stricken disciples awoke Him with a cry of reproach at His apparent indifference to their situation. I ask you again, was this an indifferent situation, do you think? Do you think that Jesus cared about these disciples? My brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. If Jesus didn't care about these disciples, there wouldn't have been a storm. Why would Jesus put Himself through it? He doesn't need to go through that. Folks, He cares so much that He allowed a storm to happen. Because He wants to increase their faith. Without tests, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Jesus gets glory, God gets glory, when there's a test and we trust Him. A student in school will not accelerate in their learning if they don't have tests. They have to have trials to come up. They have to have those nights of study. They have to be pushed to the limit so that they'll do it, so that they'll take it, and they'll pass, and they'll graduate to the next level. If teachers would leave students with no tests, then most likely there would be no learning. And Jesus loves these disciples, and so he gives them a test not to defeat them. Jesus was not trying to let them drown in their agony. No, he wanted desperately for them to trust him, even in his silence. In his silence, he wanted them not to fear. He wanted them not to worry. He wanted them to look at him and say, "There's God. He's the master of the wind. He's the master of the sea. He's the master of the waves. He was the one that created the universe. God can take care of us. He's the creator of it all." And he gets up, and with a voice, he says, "Peace, be still." And my friend, what happened when he said, "Peace, be still"? Tell me. It turned calm again. Let me ask you, is Jesus in control of everything? He is. He's in control of all. Some of you are afraid of speed. I've often thought, what would happen if Abraham came back to this earth and we put him in a vehicle and sent him down the interstate at 75 miles an hour? I don't know. Abraham was a man of faith. Probably he'd have been scared. Some of you are scared to travel high speeds of, rate. Some of you, you'd love to go faster. Some of you, I know, are scared to get in an airplane. And, how fast does an airplane go? Mel, how fast does an airplane go? I guess they're all different, right? Depending on how high you are. But a jet that would take me across the United States to Wyoming, what does it go, 400, 500 miles an hour maybe? 700 miles an hour? Fast, right? I mean, and some of us, that scares us, right? I can't imagine, out of control. You're not going to get me in a plane, preacher. No way. And some of you have told me that, No, I'll drive, okay? But get in a plane away, I feel out of control. We get scared of speed. Now, I'm not promoting, carnivals and the rides and everything. I'm not even really talking at all about that. But I remember when I was young, I went to and got on a ride. The particular one that I got on, it was called a scrambler. Okay, now it's one that really doesn't go very high, and it rotates off a center axis, and you've got a bunch of arms that come off this center. Some of you are starting to understand, which one I'm talking about. There's a centerpiece that just spins around, and there's arms off of that thing that you spin. And on the end of each one of those arms, there's another circle with some more arms on it. Do you kind of catch what I'm saying? So you've got one big thing spinning, and then on the end of each one of those things spinning, there's another one spinning. And if you get on that thing, it gives you the sensation of what? Being on an airplane out of control, all right? You know what? You get on that thing and it's just like, vroom, you're going there, and all of a sudden it's like stop, and you turn and you go this way. And then you're like, I remember getting on that thing, and that's horrible. Why anybody? I know some of you love that kind of stuff, but it's like out of control. I know one of these days I'm going to go flying off that thing right into the weeds over there, and I'm going to die, okay? You think about the speed, and that scares some of us. I gathered together some facts, just about some things about our earth. You realize, now, some of you scientists that are out there, if I have a wrong fact, just ignore it, okay? And let the illustration go. But as I gathered some information in my study, the earth is spinning, of course, on its own axis. If we could put it into miles per hour, as I understand it, at about 1,000 miles per hour. Can you imagine going 1,000 miles per hour spinning? That right there, that Detail alone right there should scare us all. Pastor, what's going to happen? Okay, don't worry about it. You've lived on this earth for as many years as you've lived, and you haven't fallen off yet. But the fact is we're spinning, you know, at a great rate of speed, 1,000 miles an hour. Now, when I give you these numbers, I want you to imagine the carnival ride that I just told you about. You know, you're just, you know, fast. One element is going this speed, but combination of all these. Okay, well, we take the rotation, but then you take the orbits. If we could take that into account, going around the, you know, the sun, the earth, that would be about 67,000 miles per hour. Okay, did you catch those two things? 1,000 miles per hour, 67 miles per hour, and it's kind of like that ride right there. Wow. That's enough to make you sick. Our solar system, they say, and again, I don't understand this. Some of you will say, our solar system doesn't move. There were some numbers in there that was saying that we move at a rate of speed of 490,000 miles per hour. Now, that number, I don't even understand. 490,000 miles an hour. They say that nearby galaxies are moving at 2,236 miles per hour. You take all those into consideration, what would you say? I would say scary and out of control. And yet, even through that, as I stand on the face of the earth, I'm never going to crash into anything else that's out there going that fast as well. And I don't have to live in fear of my life right now that I'm just going to fly off the universe at 1,000,000 miles an hour. And tell me why, though. Because the reason why I pulled some of these numbers into this is for a certain purpose. Do those numbers to you sound like out of control? I would say yes. But how many of us have flown off the earth out of control? And in fact, as I speak, yeah, we might be spinning and rotating at great speeds, but I'll tell you what. I don't have to hang on to anything and whatever. Tell me why. Tell me why I don't have to fear. God's in control. Now, you can tell me that because I don't feel all this speed. Put me on that scrambler or put me on a jet or whatever like that, and you'll say, boy, brother, you better tell me more that God's in control. But you know what? Honestly, if God can take care of me on this ground standing here, He can take care of me in an airplane just as well. In fact, do you realize that you're just as safe in an airplane as you are standing here? In fact, if you're in the center of God's will, you're just as safe anywhere. Anywhere. But do you know what the problem is? The problem is when the trials come and we get on the scrambler, the airplane, or the trials of life, we tend to look at all this speed and we forget the one that made it. If I can trust God to stick on this earth, going at the bounce of speed that I just told you, brothers and sisters, then you know what? Then I can go out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and my boat can be filled up. And I might be taking every bucket that's in that boat and I might be going like this. And by the way, I believe that Jesus wants us to... You say, preacher, practically, do you think that Jesus wanted them to sit there and watch the water go like this? You know? I think humanly, probably the right thing to do is take the bucket and start going. But get this. In the midst of all of this, what ought I to be doing? But there He is. God is sleeping, but He's in control. Can I tell you this, folks? Some of you are going through all kinds of things in life, and you can't figure out what's up or down, and you don't know how you're not flying off the face of the earth or just perishing, just like these disciples. But I want to tell you something. When God is there, even if He's silent or if He's audible, He is just as much in control as He ever was. and we don't have to worry about it a bit. He's in control. Was Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat? Yes. Was he in control? Yes. Could they have trusted him? Yes. Can you trust him? Brothers and sisters, the answer is the same. You can trust him. You're already trusting him right now to stick on this earth without flying off. You can also trust him in your situations. You say, but preacher, but this situation is bigger. Really? Life or death? He's got it taken care of. And the thing is a lot of times we're praying and we're saying, God, would you wake up? Would you wake up? I've been asking you for weeks and months and I don't hear you. Is God asleep? No. He might be silent, but he's not sleeping. And he cares about your situation. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. And the whole point is he wants us to trust him. He wanted them to trust him. Folks, this is God. He's in absolute control. Obviously, the disciples had not come to full realization that Jesus was God. But can I say this? Maybe neither have we. That's an interesting statement. Maybe neither have we. Every one of you would attest that Jesus is God. But have you really? Do you really know that he's God? Because if we did, then we should be able to go through our storms with trust. Is Jesus truly God? He is. We can trust him in and through any storm. Oh, what a blessing. Father, thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that the disciples could have trusted Jesus and they didn't understand. We can be very hard on these poor disciples. Lord, we have an advantage. We know that you're God. We know it. We've read about it through your word. We've seen it over and over again. God, would you help us to learn to trust you? Lord, even when you're silent and it's seemingly like you're sleeping in the back of the boat, God, help us to know, you know what? My master is quiet, but my master is in control. I have nothing to fear. I have nothing to worry about. Oh God, would you help us? Would you help us? Lord, give us peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Help us through our trials, Lord. We're humans. We are but dust. And we're fearful and we're frail. And we get scared, Lord. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. God, help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When peace like a river attendeth my